Gethsemane is when the horror and the terror of what Jesus was about to endure hits him full force. It is the time of intense mental suffering for Jesus. He's going to be forsaken by all, by those who are closest to him, and he'll be left alone, isolated, to endure great agony and suffering by himself.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Presently, we are in a series of studies on the Gospels, and today we're exploring Mark chapter 14. Now, friend, have you ever been forsaken by your friends and betrayed? I kind of feel like all the hands went up in the room, right? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what that felt like, and in fact, he suffered all the hard things we go through so that he knows our pain. We are the ones who do not understand his pain. And Jesus knew exactly what agony and torture lay ahead of him. And in his darkest hour, his disciples forsook him. But he did not forsake us. Well, our teacher, John Matthews, will show us what Jesus suffered on the night he was betrayed and before he was arrested. So our theme for today is, Take This Cup From Me.
Esther, thank you so much. And it's so good to be with you wherever you are listening to Mission 66 today. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 1. It says, It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. The religious leaders of Jerusalem were getting more and more irritated with Jesus by the minute. And at this final week of his earthly ministry, he's drawing close to the moment that he'll be arrested, tried, and crucified. And so, verse 3 says, While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she breaks the flask and pours it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, Why was the ointment wasted like that? You see, the value of that perfume was the equivalent to 1 year's pay for a regular worker back in that day. And some of those present, well, they were complaining, saying that she should have given that money to the poor and not wasted it. But this is what Jesus says. Look, stop complaining and bothering her because she has done a beautiful thing to me. She poured perfume on my body beforehand, preparing me for my burial. Jesus begins to anticipate what was about to happen to him. And Jesus also says that this woman would be remembered throughout history because of what she did. And here we are talking about this very woman today. Verse 10 says, Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. And so Judas seeks for an opportunity to betray Jesus. My listener, my dear listener, the great Jesus with his incredible message of salvation is about to face imprisonment, betrayal, and grotesque treatment. Verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they'd sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples say to him, Well, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water is going to meet you. Follow him, And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he's going to show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and they went to the city and they found it just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. It seems here, doesn't it, that Jesus was making or had made arrangements ahead of time. And this was a place historically known as the Canacle or the Upper Room. This was where Jesus got together with his disciples for the last time. And it came to be known as the Last Supper. And the Bible says that they were there eating, reclining at the table. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful, and or they say to him one after another, is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And at this point, Jesus inaugurates the first Holy Communion. And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave the cup to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see, Jesus would no more drink the cup of wine, but he would be drinking the cup of suffering on behalf of poor sinners. And Jesus begins to tell the disciples more details about what would come to pass. He says to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter, being impulsive as he was, says to Jesus, well, even though they will all fall away, I will not. And Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter emphatically says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all say the same thing. You see, Peter and the disciples, what are they doing here? Well, they're only doing, I guess, what we would do. They make the same mistake that many of us make. We rely on our own abilities and strength to try and be faithful to God. We make what we think are promises we can keep, but actually they're rash promises. And often because our flesh fails us, we just cannot perform what we set out to perform. We can't produce our brave declarations in reality. And so we wind up looking foolish, I suppose, or feeling like failures. And Mark continues to tell us that Jesus went to a place known as the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And this is the moment when he begins to drink this cup of suffering, as the account of the passion of the Christ is just beginning. Verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus asks the Father to take the cup of suffering away from him. His humanity did not want to obey the Father's will, just like the disciples maybe a few moments before him, but his deity makes him say, nevertheless, your will above all. And at this crucial moment, just when he could have used the prayer support of his disciples, they went to sleep. And don't we relate to that? We're much like these disciples. How often have we resolved to pray or perform some spiritual duty or other and either run away or fallen asleep? And Jesus keeps saying, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus goes away and prays, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Jesus' own disciples are a disappointment to him during his toughest moment, right before he would face death and crucifixion. And he came a third time and he says to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas comes, one of the 12, and with them a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, Judas goes to Jesus at once and says, Rabbi, and kisses him. And they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus says to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is exactly what happened as Jesus was being taken captive by his enemies in order to be crucified. My dear listeners, Jesus, at the pinnacle of his suffering, cries out to God, take this cup away from me. Jesus is going through a terrible time of pain, and his disciples, well, they're not helping. Peter boasted he would be the great faithful apostle who would never forsake Christ, but in the end, he's unable to fulfill his promise. None of them are. By the way, it's believed that the fellow who ran away naked there was Mark himself, the writer of this gospel. And it goes on to say they lead Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they come together. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they couldn't find any. They found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies didn't agree. Some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, well, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asks Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Our listeners, Jesus' suffering is increasing at this moment of great difficulty, at this moment before his crucifixion. And at this moment, look what happens in verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again say to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. See what things Jesus suffered for you and for me. His famous prayer from Gethsemane echoed throughout history, "Father, take this cup from me." But he goes through crucifixion and death saying, "Nevertheless, thy will, Father, be done."
What a powerful prayer. Well, friend, this is Mission 66, and I'm Esther. And our fearless leader and our teacher, John Matthews, is helping us grasp the importance of what happened in Mark 14, you know, the Last Supper. You know, the way the woman broke the alabaster jar of ointment for Jesus was obviously considered wasteful to the disciples, but not to Jesus. He was the only one who seemed to appreciate the act for what it is, isn't it, John?
Yes, Esther, you know, it's a lovely moment, isn't it? And Jesus recognizes it as proof that she knew Jesus had to die on the cross and believe the gospel. You know, alabaster, it's a sedimentary rock, primarily of gypsum, common in the Middle East, that occurs mainly where there is sea water. And it's relatively easy to carve, and therefore it's pretty useful for making ornamental vases, but it's also relatively easy to break. So it wouldn't have been hard for this woman to do that, but the vase wasn't the expensive part because it contained very costly ointment, and breaking the alabaster jar or box has now become a symbol for anything valuable that we may give up for Jesus. But as Christ poured out his soul unto death for us, should we think anything too precious to lavish upon him? Let's love him, why not, with all our hearts.
Well, amen to that. You know, John in the scriptures, he identified Judas as the one who thought the jar might have been sold and the money given to the poor, which to me seems like, I don't know, false piety considering he was a thief and a betrayer.
Yeah, charity to the poor ought to be a part of Christian life, but will not excuse us from first of all believing on the Lord Jesus. You know, he has a right to all of our love and can't be bought off by works of charity. Remember, that covetousness was Judas Iscariot's main issue, and you know, perhaps it's surprising that Jesus let him manage the money bag, but our Lord Jesus knows all things about us, and the fact that Jesus chose Judas as a disciple, even though he knew Judas was a thief and a traitor, doesn't excuse him.
Okay, so now on to the Last Supper, right? The Passover celebration. How was this celebration carried out, John?
Well, this was called the Seder, Esther, which is the Jewish Passover feast that celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt in the time of Moses. As was common of the houses in Palestine at the time, there was a lower part of the house, the ground floor, and a sort of second floor. And they go to this room that's been prepared for their Passover dinner. And Jesus is there with his disciples at a low table. Very different, actually, from the one that we might see on the famous painting of the Last Supper, because the table they used was very low, probably only half a meter high, and the people around it were reclining against the table, leaning on their elbows and their feet were behind them. And in this position, they would take the bread and dip it on some sort of sauce that was in the middle of the table and eat while they talked. Now, Jesus is taking part in this festive moment. And then in the middle of the feast, he takes the bread and the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Some manuscripts say the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, it was not possible for them to understand this completely, but Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. And they're all, you know, kind of sleepy and not really comprehending what was going on. But Jesus was also letting them know that this ceremony with the bread and the cup will be repeated often by his believers all over the world in memory of him. And it'll happen again when the kingdom of God is established completely.
You know, I think to myself, John, Jesus, the God-man, he always seemed to be well in control during his earthly ministry. He always knew what to do and what to say, and he seemed to be able to endure long periods of exertion. But, you know, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had what seemed to be a physical and an emotional breakdown, almost like a collapse, which I think reveals his human side.
Yeah, Gethsemane is when the horror and the terror of what he was about to endure really hits him full force. It is the time of intense mental suffering for Jesus. He's going to be forsaken by all, by those who are very closest to him, and he's going to be left alone, isolated, to endure great agony and suffering by himself. Now, this entire description emphasizes, as you say, the humanity of Jesus. But it doesn't mean that he's lost his divinity. Jesus did not lose his divine nature. And many passages in the Bible emphasize Jesus's divinity. But in this one, the main focus is on his human side, because we know Jesus was completely 100% divine and completely 100% human at the same time. If Jesus was only divine, then his suffering would have only been like an act, and it wouldn't really have meant anything. And if Jesus was only human and not divine, then his suffering would have been just like anybody else's, and his death would not have had the power to forgive sins. And so in order for the divine Savior's suffering to be real, and therefore effective, it was necessary that he be completely human too. And this is what we are finding right here in Gethsemane.
Yeah, you know, I think we should prepare ourselves for what's to come. Okay, so what can we learn from Mark 14, John?
Well, Esther, the theme was, "Take this cup from me." This was the moment when Jesus was suffering in Gethsemane, anticipating the agony of the cross. And he cries out to the Father that this cup of terrible suffering might be removed from him somehow. You know, the fact is, there was no other way for us to be saved. Jesus drank the cup, paid our sin debt, and we go free because he was willing to put the will of God the Father first before anything, even though his obedience meant ultimate suffering. And only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, qualified to die for the sins that he did not commit. And only Jesus, the Son of God, could have done what he did. So we can be glad that our salvation does not depend on Peter's faithfulness when things got tough, or any of the disciples. We can all be so grateful that our salvation does not depend on any righteous thing we could ever do. Jesus Christ is the only Savior there ever was or ever shall be.
And friend, please don't forget to join us as we continue our journey through the pages of the Bible, especially focusing on Mark 15. Join us next time on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide of the Gospels that we've prepared. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. Review what you've heard on our series in the Gospels and have the guide handy for the next program. Visit mission66.org and download your free study guide of the Gospels. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. Thank you for helping Mission 66 continue here and around the world. Pick up your study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Trans World Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey.